Amen. Well, this evening we continue in our series in Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 4 of this, the last of the five books of the law, the books of Moses, also known as the Pentateuch, which simply means five books, or as it's known in the Hebrew, the Torah, the law, the instruction, the teaching. As we saw previously, the term Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law, so-called because Moses reiterated and applied the instructions that God had previously given Israel through him. And also, as we saw previously in the first three chapters of Deuteronomy, in this first sermon that Moses gave to the next generation as they were preparing to go into the promised land, Moses recounted the history of Israel, their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He did so in order to equip the next generation not to repeat the mistakes of the previous generation. He wanted that generation that was going to take the promised land to trust the Lord rather than fear their enemies. He wanted them to rejoice in the Lord. Remember that the Lord had set his people free from bondage in Egypt for the express purpose of serving and worshiping, giving praise to God, their Redeemer. Israel, the previous generation of Israelites, had murmured and complained. They used the tongues that God had given them to murmur and complain against the very God who gave them life and breath and redemption. Moses was saying to this next generation, no, no, you go into the promised land, head held high, confident in your God, knowing that he will fight for you, and you go in praising and worshiping him, your Redeemer, your Deliverer. Moses wanted this next generation to be different. He wanted them to be a revived generation, an awakened generation, awakened by the Spirit to the goodness of the Lord. He wanted them to be a light to the nation. So he told them that if they would trust the Lord, he would fight for them and he would enable them to take the promised land as he had promised to their ancestor Abraham centuries before. So the first three chapters dealt primarily with history and promise. This chapter, chapter 4, deals primarily with exhortation. Moses was saying to Israel, this is what you are going to do moving forward as you enter the promised land. This is what you must do in order to prosper there. So let's listen to what Moses had to say. We're going to read verses 1 through 40 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice, and he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded to you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, like the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the days that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by good deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, You shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures, including that which we have just read, to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us as a free gift in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. One of the most common ways of saying goodbye, you know it well, in American English, is take care. Brian Regan, the comedian, says that sometimes when he's about to say take care, he'll change his mind and he'll want to say good luck, and it'll come out take luck. Well, maybe you've experienced something like that before. Maybe a more sanctified way that you would do it would be combining take care and God bless coming out, take bless, or something like that. But in America, we say take care. And of course, we mean take care of yourself. Be safe. It communicates concern for the well-being, the health, the prosperity of a family member, a friend, or even an acquaintance. Well, in verse 9 of our passage this evening, as well as in verse 23, Moses, the great shepherd of Israel, who cared so very much for that next generation who was going to enter the promised land, they were going to get to do what he so badly wanted to do, but God wasn't going to let him do. They were going to get to enter the promised land. What did Moses say to them repeatedly in our passage? He said to them, take care. He cared about them. More literally, he said, take care of yourself, or keep yourself, preserve yourself. Watch over or guard yourself. Moses was calling them to be good and faithful stewards or managers of themselves. Do you ever think about that? That God has called you not only to be a good steward of the things he gives you, but he's called you to be a steward of yourself, to take care of yourself. You are his image. You are his redeemed child. And so he calls you to take care of himself. Moses here called the Israelites, take care of yourself. And more specifically, Moses meant that they were to be faithful stewards of their spiritual life. You could tell that from the context. Take care of your spiritual life, your soul, your inmost being, what Scripture sometimes calls the heart. As in Proverbs 4:23, which says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows everything else that you do. For everything you do flows from it. So guard or take care of your heart. When Moses said take care, that's what he was talking about. Take care of your heart, your spiritual life. Guard it, keep it, be a good steward of it, for everything else in your life flows from it. So let's consider what Moses said in this passage relative to that important exhortation to take care. Three ways that the people of Israel were to take care of themselves. First, they were to take care of themselves by applying God's word. By applying God's word. We see that right out of the gate in verses 1 and 2, where Moses said, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. So here, Moses was teaching the next generation of Israelites two very important principles when it came to the Word of God. Probably several principles, but I want to highlight two. First, he was teaching them that the Word of God was not only to be known to them intellectually, it was to be known to them experientially. In other words, he used terms like wisdom and understanding when he spoke of how Israel was to be known as a nation. He spoke of how when they called upon God, God would hear them and he would work in their lives according to his word. So what Moses was saying here to the Israelites was this: the word of God is not given to you merely for intellectual stimulation. It's given to you that you might apply it in your life and thereby live wisely. You might grow in the art of living for God's glory according to God's design. That was communicated in that little two-word command in verse 1, do them. Do them. You hear that repeated throughout this passage. Do them. Could be translated observe them, follow them, or obey them. In other words, the Torah, the instruction given to Israel from God through Moses was not meant simply to puff them up with a knowledge that made them feel superior to the other nations. No, it was meant to change them. It was meant to break them. It was meant to mold them. It was meant to shape them. It was meant to transform them. The Torah was to make something new out of them. Recreate in them something wonderful. In that sense, the Torah was like a recipe. A recipe. You know, you can read a recipe and say, well, that sounds yummy. Or you can watch a cooking show and they put the recipe up on the screen and you see them making it and you think, well, that looks really good. And you think, well, I'd like to try that sometime. But you never get around to using the recipe to make this yummy tree. You never make it. You never enjoy it. You never share it with anyone, including your pastor. This delicious creation that the recipe is designed to help you make. Well, in the same way, you can hear God's word and say, well, that's very interesting. That stimulated my mind intellectually. That sounds kind of good. I'd like to try that sometime. But you never really get around to following the recipe of the word and in the day in, day out practicalities of your life. You never try to apply the word in the various parts of your life, your marriage, your child rearing, your finances, your employment, your recreations. You never try to insert and apply the Word of God in these various spheres of your life. And thus, you don't see the fruit of it in your life. You don't apply it. You don't enjoy it. You don't share it. And then you don't see the fruit in your life or through your life in the life of others. So Moses was saying, the instructions I've given you are not just for your head knowledge. They are a recipe for life. Do them, and you shall live. And then the second principle here under our first point is that Moses wanted the people to have confidence in the word. He wanted them to know that this word really does have the power to change people from the inside out. He wanted them to have confidence in its sufficiency, its power to change them and bless them as they followed it, as they did the tough work of applying it in their lives. So he said, don't add to it or take away from it. It's perfect. It's powerful. So prayerfully, with dependence on God, seek to apply it and watch God work in and through you for His glory. That is what will make you a great nation. That is how you will know God's favor and be a light to the nations. So first, the Israelites were to take care of themselves by applying, not just reading or hearing, but applying God's word. Second, they were to take care of themselves as a nation by teaching their children. In verse 9, Moses said, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently." That's another way of saying take care. "Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, make them known to your children and your children's children." Teach them to your children. So one of the ways that the Israelites were to take care of themselves as a nation and thus be a great nation and a light to the Gentiles was to teach the redemptive works of God and the statutes of God to their children and equip them to teach their children and so on. Personal faith, as important as that was for each Israelite, individual faith, as important as that was and always is not enough for Israel to prosper. One generation could not say, "Well, God's been so good to us. He's redeemed us. Well, let's cross our fingers and hope he does the same for the next generation." They're on their own. We felt like we were on our own, and so we hope that God will bless the next generation. No, they were to seek to be His instruments of blessing to their children. Recipients of blessing are always to be relayers of blessing. And that is especially true for parents and children. We as parents teach our children to do lots of things. Otherwise, they wouldn't know how to do anything. I mean, let's just be honest. We teach them. Teach them how to do all kinds of things. How to read. How to do math. For me, it's the most basic sort of math. How to love their country. How to drive. That's always an adventure, isn't it? How to play a sport or an instrument or hunt or fish. But the most important thing we can teach them is how to know God. That's the most important thing. I mean, the rest of it just doesn't even, it's not even in the same category. It doesn't even compare in the least. We want to spend eternity with them. So we teach them, by God's grace, what it means to know God. What it means to love God. What it means to walk with God. What it means to worship God. Moses was saying, take the things you have heard and seen and known through which you know God and make them known. That's a wonderful translation. The ESV does it right. Make them known to your children. Make them known in word. Make them known in deed. Let them hear the gospel from your lips. Let them see the power of the gospel in your lives through your repentance, through your confession of sin, through your love of Jesus, your desire to honor Him, your desire to share Him with others. I mean, that's one of the ways we show our children that Jesus is real, is we want to share Him with other people. that lets our children know, okay, this is real. This isn't God. Our God's not just a familial deity. He is the Savior of the world. So we're going, my parents want to share Him with other people. He must really be the risen Lord. For us as Christians, the most important thing we can make known to our children is the good news of Jesus Christ. If you don't do anything else for your children, make sure they know that God loves them. I mean, when you tell your children you love them, well, I'll put it this way. As my children, especially when they were younger, I wanted to drill this into them. Your daddy loves you. But the Heavenly Father loves you infinitely more than I ever could. And I would sometimes ask them, who loves you most? That may be the first catechism question they learned. It's my own invented one. Who loves you most? God. God. Make sure they know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God loves them, that He loves them so much He gave His Son for them, and that they can have what you have, eternal life. Not by being a good little boy or girl. Not by keeping all your rules. I mean, that's nice when they do. But that's not how they get eternal life. It's by believing in Jesus alone. That's the most important thing that we can do as parents, is to share that good news that we hear about week by week in Galatians. Not by works, but by faith in Jesus alone, do we receive the free gift of eternal life. The Israelites were to take care by applying the word, by teaching it to their children. And third, they were to take care of themselves by serving God rather than idols. Moses spent a great deal of time on that theme, as we heard, but look again at verses 23 and 24. He said, take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. It was the Lord who had saved Israel from bondage and redeemed them through the blood of the Passover lamb. It was the Lord who had fought for them. It was the Lord who was going to lead them into Canaan, as He had promised Abraham centuries before. No other God had done this. No other God had made them and multiplied them, freed them, fought for them, and redeemed them. Every other God was impotent and lifeless. Gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, as Moses told his people in verse 28. So why should they serve, Moses was saying, why should you serve such silly, impotent gods? And Moses said, if you do so, you will perish. But if you serve the living God, the true God, you will prosper. Now, the reality is that Israel failed to do all that the Lord told them to do. And the Lord knew this. He knew their past failures, present failures, and future failures. So He told them of His mercy in verses 29 through 31. And there's allusions to the, there, there's prophecy regarding the exile. And Jeremiah picks up on this when he's writing to the people and he's calling them back to seek the Lord with all that they have and pray, and that the Lord had a future for them and a hope if they would turn to him. God told his people that if they failed, when they failed, they could turn to him in repentance and he would receive them. It's the parable of the prodigal son. It's the same theme as that. He would remember his gracious covenant and he would be merciful to them to restore them by his grace. Israel's failures to keep the Torah formed a theme in the Old Testament, one of yearning for God to send one who would perfectly fulfill his law and perfectly and irrevocably restore sinners to God. That yearning was fulfilled in the first advent of our Savior. We are celebrating in this season the fulfillment of that yearning of ancient Israel. We are, in a sense, in Advent season, entering into that yearning. Entering into the yearning of the Old Testament saints as they looked for God to send the Messiah, the one who would perfectly fulfill his law and restore sinners irrevocably to God. The fact of the matter is that we, like the Israelites, have not perfectly applied God's word, but Christ did. Every moment of every day, he lived with wisdom and love for God and neighbor, the wisdom and love that the word of God produces when it is faithfully applied. And we, like the Israelites, have not perfectly taught our children. Parents, raise your hand if you have perfectly taught your children and modeled for them what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hands are going under the seat now. We have not perfectly taught our children. But Christ is the perfect teacher. He's the perfect teacher of children. He teaches all who are of childlike faith. He is the one who said, "Let the children come to me." See, we must bring our children to him in prayer and in other ways. And ask him to be their teacher and pray, "Lord, teach my children as only you can. As only you can. Fill them and mold them by your Spirit. Grant them forgiveness of their sins. Set them free from bondage to sin and from the works of the law as a means of salvation. Set them free by your gospel. Just like you've set me free. If you can set me free, you can set my children free. Lord, impress upon their hearts the love your Father has for them." Praying that for our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We haven't perfectly applied the law, but Christ has. We haven't been perfect parents to our children. We're not a perfect teacher of children, but Christ is. And we, like the Israelites, have not served the one true God alone, but Christ did. In his earthly pilgrimage, he never gave in to temptations to idolatry. Oh, how he was tempted by the evil one, but he never gave in. He never turned his back on his heavenly Father and sought after another God. So let us give thanks for Advent's fulfillment of what was lacking in Israel and what is lacking in us. Let us take care of ourselves, but let us most of all entrust ourselves and our children to the one who takes care of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.